Text for this morning is John 3. I think I got it. Okay. The text for this morning is from John 3. I know we read through this a couple Sundays ago, and I wanted to come back to it this morning as we talk about this doctrine of regeneration, because it's spoken of quite clearly here by Christ. And we'll look at verses 3 to 6, focus a little bit more on verses 3 and 5. But let me read verses 3 to 6, set the context for us, reminding us once again that this is the very word of the living God. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As we come before it, let's go before him once again briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask again as we come before your word that you would fulfill the promise you've made, that it would go out and not return to you empty, that it would accomplish everything you have purposed for it, that it would be successful in the thing for which you have sent it. For us, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us open eyes and open ears to see and to hear the thing that you have for us this morning, and do make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I played two winter sports, not at the same time, because it's hard to be a basketball player and a wrestler at the same time. But I spent the first part of high school on the basketball team, and then for reasons I don't want to get into now, ended up being on the wrestling team my last couple years of high school. And if you don't know, wrestlers and basketball players, it's like oil and water. They both kind of despise the other, look down upon the other. And I went to a small high school. We had a gym, bleachers on one side that could fold up. They had the basketball court, and then on the other wall, boys' locker room, girls' locker room, and in the middle was the stage. We had concerts, we had plays, we had assemblies in this gym. And so we practiced at the same time. The basketball players out on the court, us up on the stage where you could barely fit one wrestling mat in. And we could hear them practicing and they could hear us practicing. And we used to try to disrupt their practice because we didn't like basketball players. And one of our captains, one of my best friends, came up with this routine during one of our exercises. Leg lifts. Everybody's done leg lifts, I think, at some point in PE. You lay on your back, you lift your legs about, you know, your feet about 6 inches off the ground, and you hold it. And it hurts. And we decided that we were going to sing while doing leg lifts, as loud as we could. We only had like 12 or 15 guys on the team. But we sang our guts out. What do we sing? "What do you do with a drunken sailor?" Over and over and over. "What do you do with a drunken sailor early in the morning? Put him in the bilge and make him drink it." The bilge is the nasty water down at the bottom of the ship. Johnny could explain it better than I can. "Shave his belly with a rusty razor. Put him in a longboat till he's sober." And we would sing this, and it's a great way to pass the time when you're doing leg lifts because they hurt. And sure enough, we got loud enough where the head basketball coach came up to the stage and said, "You guys are disrupting our practice." And we were quite happy with that. But the funny thing about that song is it's all about how do you cure a drunken sailor? How do you cure a drunken sailor? scratch his belly with a rusty razor. Yeah, that'll get his attention. Make him drink the bilge in the bottom of the boat. You know, leave him in a longboat, dragging along behind the ship until he gets sober. And looking back on it, the funny thing about that song is, that's not how to cure drunkenness. It may be fun to sing about at the top of your lungs to annoy the basketball team, but it doesn't cure drunkenness. It doesn't. It may be uncomfortable, but it's no cure. And when it comes right down to it, it's not a 12-step program, it's not counseling, it's not drugs. There's really only one thing that cures drunkenness, and that's a new life, a regenerated life in Christ, a changed person. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Part of the work of God that He does for us in salvation, part of the order of salvation that we've been going through, is that He regenerates us, makes us into new people, so that we really truly are born again. That phrase that was so popular in the 70s when I was growing up. Regeneration accompanies effectual calling that we talked about last week. The call goes out and it is effective. And part of what makes it effective is that God regenerates us and enables us to respond to the call of the gospel. So I want to look at John 3 this morning because it talks about, and I think you noticed it in the reading, being born again. And what's interesting to me is how this passage ties back to Ezekiel 36, which we read from the Old Testament, but also how it ties forward with 1 John chapter 3. So what I want to do is first kind of look back to Ezekiel 36. How are these things related to each other? We'll look forward to 1 John 3 and draw some connections there, and then we'll draw a few implications from this. Well, John 3 is well known. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish people, who comes to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter, and I think he's trying to compliment him. He's trying to butter him up a little bit. Rabbi, we know that you were a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's trying to look, we know you're from God. Look at the things that you do. And Jesus, as he so often does, turns things around, turns them back on Nicodemus to address really what was the key issue in Nicodemus' own heart. It's not about seeing signs. It's about being a changed person. And so Jesus' answer is not, gee, thank you for noticing all the great signs I did, but truly, truly, pay attention. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see Jesus for who he is. You cannot see his kingdom. And then he repeats that idea in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus has that classic response in verse 4. Wait a minute. Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, he thinks it's ridiculous. What a crazy, odd, bizarre concept that this could happen. And of course, Jesus' response, no, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Later, Jesus questions Nicodemus himself in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? You call yourself a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about? And it's common, I think, and it's a little tempting to be kind of sympathetic toward Nicodemus at this point. What is Jesus talking about? And how should Nicodemus have known better? Well, one of the ways is he should have known his prophets. He should have known Ezekiel. And so if you go back to Ezekiel, let me tie some things together here. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? One of the classic theological questions that we're faced with? And I think the answer is back here in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. God is making this great promise to the people of Israel, this work that He's going to do for His own glory. And He says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Sprinkled clean, by the way, but cleansed from all the uncleannesses and all the idols of the people of Israel. And then He says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What we see in these two verses is a promise of God for the people of God. And I'm not going to argue the reasons why here, but let's be honest. This is a promise for the church today. We are the people of God. We see this fulfilled in the people of God, in the church. It's a promise of a new life. It's a promise of being an utterly changed person, purified with purifying water, and a new life represented by a new heart. So when Jesus in John 3 affirms that a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, I think He's hearkening right back to Ezekiel. You must have this cleansing work of God to purify you, and you must have a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. This is the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus. You must be a changed person, and you must be changed by God Himself. I want to come back to Ezekiel 36 in a bit, but again, just that idea. This born-again experience that Nicodemus should have known about is a fulfillment of the promise of God to His people all the way back in Ezekiel. And of course, we get that great image again in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones coming to life. What a picture of regeneration. The dry, dead, sinful human heart brought to new life by the power of the Spirit. Well, then let's quickly look forward to 1 John a little bit here. 1 John is an interesting and wonderful book. Jesus says back in John 3 that regeneration, being born again, is necessary. It's absolutely necessary to see the kingdom of God and to enter into the kingdom of God. That's great. It's a connection to the Old Testament promise in Ezekiel. I think it also points forward to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, wherein, I think it's verse 27, we're told that no one who is unclean can enter into the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So we have to be purified. It's absolutely necessary for this new work that utterly changes us to happen, for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And this necessity of regeneration for the Christian life is peppered throughout 1 John. Let me share some examples with you from other parts of 1 John. If you look at chapter 2, verse 29, John writes there that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. So if you want righteousness, you have to be born again. The one is a condition of the other. We can't beat righteousness into dead people. But people born of God indeed do practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. There John writes that whoever loves has been born of God. So if we want love, regeneration has to happen. You're not going to find true love, true godly love, the deepest kind of Christian love, unless the heart has been regenerated, unless we've been purified and made new in Christ. That old debate about which comes first, faith or regeneration, we'll look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The born of God comes first, then the believing comes. We don't believe and then become born again. We're born again and we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Skip a few verses down to 1 John 5, verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Think about that. The victory of the church, even as we face difficulty in our current circumstances. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Regeneration is absolutely necessary for Christian victory to happen. And John continues, of course, what is that victory? Our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. When we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, that's what we should be singing about, our faith. We're not crusaders going off to conquer foreign lands. We're ambassadors going out with the gospel, a word of good news, calling people to repentance and faith. That conquers the world. That brings victory. So now back to John, 1 John 3, and there you have in the kind of in the middle of the chapter, verse 9, this amazing, amazing verse. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Yowza. No one born of God practices sinning. Or makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. Because he has been born of God. Think about the import of those words. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God can keep on sinning. And that, initially, it should make you go, whoa, wait a minute. I do sin. I do have this problem that Paul describes in Romans 7. But here's where I think we can circle back again to Ezekiel. Well, first let me summarize something here. When Jesus in John chapter 3 talks about the necessity of being born again, one of the things that we need to see is this necessity produces all kinds of fruit. It produces the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of love, the fruit of faith, the fruit of victory. But it also produces the fruit of sanctification. It does. And it must produce that fruit. And here's how I think part of that happens. If you circle back again to Ezekiel, you've got this promise attached to Ezekiel as well. If you continue from verses 25 and 26 into verse 27, here's part of the promise of God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That will happen. That's part of the blessing of God. Okay, so what are some of the implications of this? Let me wrap this up because we have a longer service today. The first thing to remember is that just like these other items in the order of salvation, remember that regeneration is a powerful work of God for you and in you. The same God who chose you, the same God who predestined all of your salvation, the same God who effectually calls you is the one who gives you new life that in part enables you to respond to that call. If being born again is a theme of John's first letter, then we could look at 1 John chapter 3, which starts out, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Just like election, just like predestination, just like effectual calling, this is a work of God's love for His people. Without it, we're lost and dead and dying. were dry bones in a desert. So this, again, isn't just an empty theological doctrine. It's a manifestation of God's love for you, that He brought you from death to life, and that out of that you produce fruit of faith and obedience, sanctification, victory over the world. The second thing is if we're regenerated, it means we are different people than we were. We've been purified. That idea from Ezekiel 36, verse 25. The washing or the being born again with water, if you will, from John chapter 3. We have a new heart of flesh instead of that old cold heart of stone. Here's another aspect of how we are a different kind of people, again from Ezekiel, which I think is also echoed in 1 John, his letter, 1 John 3 especially. Besides all the other promises that God gives in verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, he says this. And I think this is amazing, but very, very important. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Think about that for a minute. This, I think, is one of the key fruits of the Christian life. That when we look back on our sin, we loathe it. We're sorrowful over it. We're ashamed of it. So regeneration, I think, also produces godly shame over sin. And this is why John can say in 1 John 3, one who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Because when we sin, we're ashamed and we strive to stop doing that. That's what John, I think, is getting at real briefly in those verses. We have true sorrow and shame over our sin, not guilt. I've made this point before. We are not guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Have you been justified by faith? We have peace with God. We're not guilty. Don't feel guilty over sin. Understand what I'm saying. You're not condemned before God because of your sin. But you should be ashamed. You should loathe it. And as funny as it is to talk about now, I look back on those high school days. What we did to the basketball team, that was wrong. It was sin. It's funny, but it's still sin. I read Augustine's confession when he talks about stealing the pear from the pear tree, you know, the youthful indiscretion. Augustine sinned a whole lot worse than that in his life, but that was the thing that showed to him his depravity. And I can look back on my years as a teenager and go, man, I was depraved. I was. And it wasn't stealing cars or doing drugs or that kind of stuff. It was just I had a heart that was impure. Mess up the basketball team? You bet. I'm in on that. I'll cause a little ruckus. But I think as believers we can look back on even the trivial things and go, you know what? I'm ashamed of that. That was wrong. I loathe that. And I don't want to be that person. And that's, I think, a big part of the sense of 1 John 3. I can't keep on sinning like that as a Christian. It's inconsistent with who I am. We talked about this also when we went through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters tell us who we are in Christ. The last three chapters really, if I had to boil it down to one phrase when we went through Ephesians, I think I said this more than a few times. Be who you are. Act like who you are. That's what Paul's really saying. Act like who you are. And I think John is perfectly consistent with that in his first letter. So the second thing about regeneration is it makes us a different kind of people. A people who loathe our sin and who, in turn, love, as Ezekiel also said, love the statutes of the Lord. We now want to be people who are careful to obey the rules of God, to know them and to live them. That's a different kind of people than the ancient Israelites, and it's a different kind of people than the world around us. So first, it's another manifestation of the great work of God for us and His love for us. It tells us we're a different kind of people. But then thirdly, I think it's appropriate for this morning as well. Here the church gathers together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can think of, in this context, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Well-known verses again. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him. Note what Paul is doing there. It's wonderful. He's connecting our regeneration with Christ's resurrection. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were raised up with Christ. When was Christ raised up? At the resurrection. It's the only death Christ ever experienced. Our regeneration is tied to His resurrection. Regeneration and the resurrection, therefore, are linked. We're made alive together with Christ. So Christ comes, He dies on the cross to bear the burden of our sins, God's wrath and punishment on Him instead of on us. This same Christ was made alive again, resurrected, His work accepted by the Father as a perfect atoning sacrifice. So because of this, we have hope. Remember, without Christ being raised, there is no hope. We're to be pitied among all men. Might as well walk away. We're still in our own sins, lost. And so these two things being linked, to me, means regeneration is just a foretaste of resurrection. This regeneration that we have in this life that necessarily leads to faith, that necessarily leads to righteousness, that necessarily leads to love, that necessarily leads to victory, that is necessary to see the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God, is just a foretaste of resurrection and eternity. Being born again now means you will be raised later. And that's a powerful promise as well. So to wrap it up here, rejoice. Give thanks this morning. Christ has been raised from the grave. And you have new life because of that, now and for all eternity. Remember as well that you are a new person, a new creation. You are not who you used to be. You are now a person who loathes your sin. You are now a person who loves God's law. Act like who you are. And then finally, look forward to the day with hope and with joy when we will experience that new life in the New Jerusalem. No one impure will enter in, but you who have put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, as the question this morning read, have rested upon that and received it. You will enter in. And that's a wonderful promise. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that, again, You've showed such love to us, that You are rich in mercy. And that indeed, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, like those dry bones in the desert, You knitted us together and made us alive with Christ, as He was raised from the dead. What a wonderful thing that was that happened some 2,000 years ago, that Christ now is seated with You in the heavenly places and us with Him. We look forward with great longing to that day when this little foretaste that we have, this little deposit that we have of a new life, will be made sure and certain and permanent for all of eternity. You are a great and glorious and loving God and Father. We are a blessed people, and we thank you in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.